have your Bibles, open up to Psalm 23 with me. So over the last, it's closing in on 2 months now, it's probably been a hard season for our church, right? We've experienced a lot of death in our church. We've experienced just a lot of hurt in our church, I feel like. And so over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to do a series on the Psalm 23. I read up on a lot of Psalm 23 over the last 2 months. I had to do 4 different funerals. And so it's just a passage that as I was reflecting on and just studying a lot over the last few months, it was just something that kind of the Lord laid on me. I was like, you know, I feel like for starting the new year, this would be a great series for us to kind of dive into. And so it's going to be a 3-week series on God being our good shepherd. And what does that mean for us? This is probably one of the famous Psalms, if not the famous Psalm. I mean, most people know Psalm 23. I would say most of you in here probably can at least quote it pretty closely to what it actually says. You may need some help on some words here or there, but overall, you could probably just quote this Psalm just from memory. David wrote this Psalm at the kind of during a hard time in his life. He experienced a lot of things in his life that he had seen God's grace, his guidance, his correction, his protection, his providence through his entire life. So David kind of experienced this holistic view of who God was in his life. And this Psalm is a great reminder to us for who is actually in control. So many times we can look at our lives and we can just say, you know what, is anybody in control right now? Everything seems so chaotic. Feels like evil may be in control. It feels like everything may be in control except for God. And it seems like if God was really there and if he was really good, then you would see a lot of things different in life. Like things would just be going differently in our world and probably your head and in my head and so forth. Like we just have hard times just grasping the fact that God truly is in control all the time. Maybe for some of you, you've had that chronic pain that just will not go away. You've prayed about it. You've put every essential oil that you know of on your body. You've taken every single pill and prescription that you can take. But for some reason, it is just not going away. And for some of you, it may be that you have a prodigal child that you have prayed and prayed and prayed about, that you've wanted to come back home and that, or get back in their relationship with God or finally give their heart to God. And it just hasn't happened for you. They've chosen their path and they are continuing in that path. And so many of you are walking through maybe the pain of bereavement right now, a broken family relationship. Maybe you are just disappointed that life didn't work out the way that you had hoped it had worked out at this point in your life. You've watched a few people that you feel like are less worthy than you maybe get promotions or maybe catch a break that you've been wanting to catch, but you just haven't had that yet. A lot of Christians seem to wonder, you know, how can I believe in God's goodness when things around me seem so bad? And if we're honest, during certain seasons of our life, that's an honest question that we ask. And I wanted to do this short series because I think this psalm will help us answer a lot of those questions. I think it helps us in times of loss. It helps us in times of pain. It helps us in time of when we don't know what to do, when we feel like the world is caving in around us. It helps us in those times. Just a question, like, have you been in some form or fashion what I just described? How many of you probably have had those questions in your life? I mean, times of waiting and wondering is is God ever going to answer this question? Is he just going to make me sit here and just ponder, like, are you even there for a long time? Is God going to heal me? Is he going to mend this broken relationship? Is he going to bring my child back? What, God, where are you? Well, this is what Psalm 23 is all about. We think about David's life, and it all started out really great, right? He was out in the shepherd fields, and all of a sudden, Samuel comes and anoints him as king, and he pours oil over his head, and he's anointed king, and he goes on to then defeat Goliath. But then after that, a lot unravels for him. Saul chased and tried to kill him. He ran for his life for many months to years, avoiding Saul. He was a victim in a smear campaign, and even though he sacrificed for his nation again and again, people just truly tried to demise him. And like I said, David wrote this psalm after a lot of this stuff had happened, after he'd gone through many challenges. He had faced worry, he had faced disappointment, he had faced fear, he had faced frustration. And this psalm is written out of an experience of who God was during those times. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to explore what David says about God in this psalm and how we can experience them. And along the way, I'm going to show you how other Bible characters experience these truths as well as what David is describing here. For those who are Christians here today, I hope this is going to be a helpful series to you. I hope you're going to see a new perspective of God as far as Him being your good shepherd and what that actually means for you. I want you to see that a lot of these emotions that you experience in a time of waiting are actually normal. Like God is wanting you to ask those hard questions, because it's in those hard questions that we get deeper truths about God. And so, and for those of you who maybe are not Christians here today, I want to think of you that you will find this series at least intriguing, because the number one objection that people cite as the reason why they don't have faith or have lost their faith in God is this: that if God is so good, why is the world so broken? And I think Psalm 23 can help answer a lot of those questions that you can lean into. So every book of the Bible records someone struggling to understand why God isn't doing something that they think He should be doing. Like, there, you can't find a book in the Bible where at least one person in that book is actually questioning that. And that is the context of Psalm 23. Psalm 23, has three main ideas I want to get across in this series. And we're going to focus on the first one this week. But here are the three things that we're going to focus on over the next 3 weeks. Today, this week, we're going to focus on the presence of the shepherd is our life, our joy, our safety, and our fulfillment. Next week, we're going to talk about how God is always good, but the arc of God's goodness is longer than we typically expect. In two weeks, we're going to discuss how God uses our waiting to work good in us. All right, so that's how kind of we're going to look through Psalm 23 together. But today, we're going to explore the presence of the shepherd in our lives. So look at verse 1 with me. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So an important note here that the word want does not mean desire, okay? So a lot of us can take this, or a lot of people can read this and say, oh, he's just going to give me everything I desire, right? Well, this is actually an old English way of saying being in need. It like being in want. So David is saying, like, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I lack nothing. Which is what some of your translations probably actually say. Can you say that right now? Can you say that right now that you don't lack anything in your life? There is nothing I need in my life to make me feel more safe, maybe more secure, maybe more satisfied in my life. Of course, there is probably things that you would love to see changed in the world and maybe even in your life, but can you say that you literally lack nothing in your life? That you are perfectly happy the way things are right now? Can you say that about your life? Honestly, when you read this, you're probably tempted to think, you know, is David actually living in the real world? Like, how can you say that you lack nothing, that you have no need whatsoever at all? Like, how in the world can you actually say that? We live in a world of problems, and we live in a world with needs. Now, keep in mind, David has had all kinds of pains and problems throughout his life. You know, life for him at this point was about as hard as life could get, yet he is saying in this psalm that he lacks nothing. This is the key to Psalm 23. Because the Lord is his shepherd, he is actually lacking nothing. Some of you think that if you could just get the next job, next promotion, if you could just find the right person, if your kids would just come home, then you would have no more needs. That is not where our happiness and our security lies, is in what could have happened or what you hope will happen. Keep reading. It actually gets more intense. Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As I began to study this passage over the last few months, when I began, was 2 months ago, kind of studying this, I have one perspective on the way that I viewed this passage and the way I viewed kind of made me lie down in green pastures, or he led me beside still waters. Like, I have my own interpretation for that. But as I began to kind of read other commentaries and read what other people were saying about Psalm 23, this is about how a shepherd leads his sheep. So all this imagery is dealing with shepherd and sheep, right? Like, that's kind of the imagery here. So the question that we have to ask ourselves then is, what do sheep normally do in green pastures? They eat, right? Like, that's what sheep do. Like, sheep don't do much in life. They, like, eat and sleep, and that's, like, all they do. So if they're in green pastures, then they're typically eating. So why would a sheep lie down in green pastures then? Because they're full, right? They don't have no more need to eat. They're just lying down, enjoying themselves because they don't need to eat. They're full. They're satisfied. They're so full that they don't have the desire to eat. They can just lie down. Here's the picture. David is so full that even in the presence of what others would say is a smorgasbord of food, he's saying, I'm not compelled to eat. I mean, it's like going to Golden Corral. It's like, I don't really need any of this, you know? Right, Sandy? It's steak night, you know, and you're just going there and you're just like, you know what, even with all this food, I don't feel like I need to eat. His soul is full. Well, what is he feasting on then? The presence of his shepherd. God's presence is for David a satisfaction that no green pasture can ever supply. And this theme actually appears multiple times throughout Scripture. In the wilderness, the Israelites were wandering, and God fed them manna, which is like a Ritz cracker type of thing. And it had really odd rules that surrounded it. And it came with these weird rules that you could only gather enough for that day. If you gathered more for that day, then it would rot and turn to nasty stuff. But the day before the Sabbath, then you could get 2 days' worth, and it would sustain through your Sabbath. But you couldn't keep any of it in the freezer. You couldn't make leftovers and make manicotti out of it. Got it? Okay, good. Y'all caught that. I'm good. All right. So it had all these weird rules around it. And yet, through this strange bread, God met all of their nutritional needs that they needed to survive in the wilderness. Listen, manna was not supposed to replace food for them for all the time. It was just supposed to keep them alive and feed them in the wilderness. Manna represented God's presence in a time of emptiness. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives me all that I need to where I can lie down and I can say my soul is full and I am not in need. Then he goes on. He leads me beside still waters. Again, what do sheep typically do in still waters? They drink, right? But he does not say we're drinking from these still waters, so it tells me the sheep aren't thirsty. Why? Because the Spirit of God is the well of everlasting water. And Jesus says, he who drinks of me, of this water that I give him, will never thirst again. It's another picture of the satisfaction that God has given you. Your soul is so full that you don't need to eat. You don't need to drink. Now, I'm not saying don't go home and don't eat or drink. Like, God, that's part of the way. But it's this imagery of, like, that God has sustained you. He has given you everything that you need. Well, then he goes on to say, he restores my soul. So, in other words, he gives you the ability to keep going and get up even when you have a broken heart or a disappointed dream or an unmet desire. He restores your soul. There's a book that was written a few years ago that I actually, as I was studying, was looking at it. And it was called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And it was an actual shepherd actually describing what was going on what he sees in Psalm 23. Well, he explains in his book, one of the biggest problems that sheep have is when they fall down, they roll over on their back, kind of like a bug, and they can't roll back over, right? And so they're just kind of scrambling there. So the problem is, like, sheep don't really have much resilience. Like, they're not fighters. So once they roll over, they may try for a minute or two, but literally they'll just stay there and they'll just wait for a predator to eat them. And so they'll just kind of lay back and do whatever. So the shepherd has to stand them back up. But as he stands them back up, the sheep has probably been in that position for a little while with their legs in the air. Well, there's no blood in their feet. So the shepherd actually has to turn them over and then begin to rub their legs to get the blood flow back into their legs. Or otherwise, when they stand up, they would just fall down again and roll back on their belly, and then you would have to start the whole process back over again. So he's rubbing their legs to make sure that their legs get the blood flow that they need so that they can stand up on their own again. And that is what God does for us and what David is describing here. He restores my soul that when I fall down, he helps me get back up to walk again. Then David says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Shepherds are sheep are a creature of habit. They will walk literally the same path over and over again unless you change their path. All right? And they will literally walk over the same path until they've trampled on all over the grass. And basically, there's parasites all over their body because of their thick wool. And the parasites actually get in the grass and destroy the grass. So the shepherd actually has to guide them into new paths, or they'll destroy all the grass and where they are, and then kind of have a sectional thing to where they work around the area that they're going in. And so if the shepherd doesn't lead them in new paths, then they won't ever have new grass to eat. And so the shepherd leads them there, but these paths that he's leading them aren't familiar to the sheep. But the paths where the sheep have to learn to follow, they have to learn how to follow the shepherd. And the path of righteousness is the path of dependence on God. And so the reality is that what we are learning here is that God is leading us in new paths. They're not going to be familiar paths, but they're going to be the right paths. Because if it was just up to us, we would circle in the same paths over and over again and just do the same things over and over again. But he doesn't want us just staying in the same circle. He leads us to new paths of righteousness to deepen our relationship with him, have more of an impact for his kingdom. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod, your staff, they comfort me. I want you to notice the pronoun shift in this verse. He shifts from he to you. It was saying the Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. You know, he guides me to still waters, lays me into, I lie down in grass. But now he changes it to you are with me. So in the middle of the psalm, at its lowest point, David stops talking to us and he lifts his eyes to God and starts to talk about him. He's saying, in the worst places, I am not afraid because, God, I know that you are with me. You are my shepherd, and because of your presence, I fear nothing and I have no need. He's beginning to make it personal to him. It was like he was talking to us, and now David's like, you know what? This is my worship time. I've experienced these things. I know what it's like. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So what do you do at a table? You eat, right? And you fellowship with people you love. David says that in all the middle of this mess, where his enemies are all around him, and basically it's like he's eating at a table with all of his enemies, he's saying that I am full, I am satisfied, and I'm at peace, even though his enemies are at his table. And some of you may be asking, well, if God is really David's shepherd, then why does David even have enemies? Why isn't God just kind of just knock them out? You know, why are they there? Isn't that the shepherd's job to keep the enemies away from the sheep, right? Those are good questions, but they're not what David is thinking at this moment. And so remember, as David is writing this, we want to get into his mind and understand what he is saying through this text. He is literally, at this moment, in the presence of his enemies. and they are close by. And even there, he sits down to a joyful and satisfying meal with his good shepherd. So his circumstances are not dictating his heart and his joy. In the presence of his enemies, he is at rest and he is joyful because he is sitting with his shepherd. So let me ask you this. What is your instinct in the presence of your enemies? So typically, like you always hear, is like it's either fight or flight, right? That's typically the two responses, you know? It's like, or if you're in the presence of the enemy, do you go down swinging or you go run into a cave type of thing? Like, which one are you type of thing? It depends on your personality sometimes. But David says that his first instinct in the presence of his enemies is to fellowship with his shepherd. He is at peace because his shepherd is with him in the midst of his enemies. Then he goes on to say, "You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." So even in the midst of fear and worry, he says that I have so much peace and so much joy that I have enough to share with others. That his cup overflows. I mean, that's pretty unbelievable if you ask me, that he's in a time of turmoil. He's in a time of just time where people are coming after him. And he can say, "Hey, I got enough joy and peace to share with you right now." Can you say that about yourself? Have you ever kind of known of others in times of suffering that people are amazed by kind of the level of their joy and the level of their faith, that it actually ministers to the people around them? That you would think that the people that are going through it need to be ministered to, but actually when you go and try to minister to them, they're actually the ones ministering to you? Well, that's kind of David here. And that is because for someone walking closely with Jesus, their cup overflows. And even in the time of pain and emptiness, your cup can overflow with the joy, peace, and goodness and security of God. By the way, throughout Scripture, oil represents the Spirit of God. And David is talking about a fullness of the soul that only can come from the fellowship with the Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 6, "Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." David is basically saying that he cannot get away from God's goodness and mercy. It's in front of him, following him, and those things follow him because his good shepherd is following him as well. And that is why we should always rejoice when we see kind of goodness following some people that we know and not become jealous. Because when we see that happening, we know that their good shepherd is in the vicinity. And we should rejoice over that for them and not be jealous of it, because it may not be happening for us in that moment. You know, we always talk about following Jesus, in which we should talk about, like, because that's a big deal. But according to Psalm 23, it also says that he's following us who are his sheep. He's bringing goodness. He's bringing mercy to us in times of need when we are with him. And that should bring us comfort. And David says, and David is saying, just knowing that the good shepherd is there, following me, doing what he does, brings him ultimate comfort. And then he ends the verse with, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And now that's honestly really the main point of Psalm 23. Whether in a green pasture or whether beside still waters or in a wandering desert or hiding in a cave from your enemies, God is still with you. He is in your presence. "The Lord is my shepherd, and thus I have no need and I have no want." That's the whole point of Psalm 23. I have no needs because I am with you, and because your presence alone is my joy, my security, and my fullness in any circumstance. It doesn't matter what I go through, my cup will overflow because I am in your presence. Listen, the Christian's joy is found in one simple thing: the presence of their shepherd. If you think your joy and peace is found in the change of circumstances, now I'm going to tell you, you'll be looking for that peace and joy for a very long time, and you'll continually miss it. And if you're trying to look for it in money, then you're not going to find it there either, because rich people are some of the most miserable people that I've ever met in my life. The land of no needs is not found in any green pasture on earth, but it's found in the gracious presence of your good shepherd. Listen to me. All of you who may be unhappy today, anxious, afraid, you think if you could just change what's going on in your life right now that things would be better. And maybe you've almost given up, or maybe you have given up right now. I'm telling you that it is possible for you to live a life to where you are not fearful, to where you feel like you lack nothing, but yet you overflow with joy and peace because you are just honestly in the presence of your shepherd. That life comes from learning to abide in the good shepherd. If you remember the book of Job, Job went probably through the worst imaginable thing that anybody could think about. He lost all of his family. He lost all of his land. He lost his health. He lost about anything that you could think of. Job lost it in a matter of moments. And honestly, you see throughout the book of Job, Job basically was protesting his situation to God. And he was basically saying, God, I did it all right. And actually at the beginning of the book of Job, it said that Job was the most righteous man at that time. So he was doing something right. The Bible called him righteous. So, I mean, if the Bible calls him righteous, he was righteous, right? And so he basically said, God, I did it all right. I obeyed you. I put you first in my marriage, in my parenting, my finances. And look at what happened. Like this wasn't supposed to happen this way, God. Like, I'm a righteous man. Aren't you supposed to protect me from all of these things? And so basically he kept asking the question, well, when are you going to come through for me, God? When is it going to be my turn to experience something? And throughout the book, he kept saying this phrase. He says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? Now, vile here doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't mean kind of nasty or evil. It really just means insignificant or unworthy. So I see how great you are, God, and how insignificant I am. Well, then he goes through all this and God answers him. And then he comes to this conclusion in chapter 42. And here's what he says. But now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Surely I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. If you ever taught, basically if you've ever been a parent, probably you'll understand the kind of what I'm saying, but especially if you're a teacher, you know what it's like to have that student or have that child who you can repeat the answer to, who they can maybe repeat the answer to you, but it hasn't really internalized in them. Does that make sense? Like they can tell you the right answer, but you know, it's like they don't really feel the right answer. Like they can regurgitate it to you, but that, you know, it's like they may not really feel it that much. Well, Job went from believing in the goodness of God to feeling the goodness of God. And at that point in the book, Job stopped pressing his case. He stopped saying, God, here's my case. Here's why I'm right and you're wrong. He stopped pressing his case and he just began to rest. He saw with his eyes the goodness of God and he knew that he could trust God in all things, even in all the loss that he had. And here's the question what some people will ask. Well, what was it that Job saw to where I can see that too and find rest in that situation? Well, I think Job gives us an important clue to what he saw in chapter 19. He says, I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth and I will stand with him. Job saw how committed God was to reconciling him and saw how secure his future was with God. He saw his Redeemer standing on top of the earth. And when you see your Redeemer standing on top of the earth, then you understand who's really in control. Where do you learn that type of sufficiency of faith? At the cross. Looking at the cross is not only the way we are saved from sin, but it's the way we are sustained in our suffering. When we see God willing to go to the cross on our behalf, it casts a transformative light on our suffering. At the very end of the book, in the final verses, God actually restored Job and all that he had lost sevenfold. A lot of us look at that and we somewhat miss the point of that. because we think, well, Job got blessed sevenfold, right? So it's all going to come to restoration. But Job's faith and sufficiency was founded in the fact that his Redeemer is standing on the top of the earth, and not because his circumstances changed, actually. He actually felt at rest before God restored everything back. And so his restoration wasn't found in, or his rest wasn't found in his restoration. His rest was found in the presence of his Father, who was standing on the earth and knew he was in charge. There is one more thing that shepherds do that I want to kind of bring to your attention that really outsiders don't understand. That when a shepherd, when a sheep continues to wander away, and it's just kind of this black sheep, I guess, in a sense, like it just keeps wandering away, the shepherd will go and actually break the legs of the sheep. And then it will carry that sheep on its back for 3 months until the legs are healed. And the shepherds will say that once you break a sheep's leg and actually carry it around for 3 months, the sheep will never wander off from you again. And so, well, why, you may ask, you know? Well, because that sheep has learned that all of its needs are found in actually the Good Shepherd. That the fulfillment and security that that sheep needs is actually in the guy who was carrying it. And maybe that's what God is doing to you today. Maybe the pain that you're experiencing isn't to punish you, but to teach you to lean more fully on Him. So that your joy is unshakable, because you know that the greatest and most secure joy in all of the universe is knowing that your Good Shepherd is right beside you. And maybe the pain that you're experiencing right now is maybe your Good Shepherd, maybe just in a sense, breaking your legs and carrying you through this so that at the end of it, you know that He is with you and you won't wander from Him again. Maybe that's what's happening in your life, and maybe God is teaching you, hey, I am all that you need. You can lie down in green pastures. You can go beside still waters and not feel like you need any of that stuff because you feel at rest with me. That's the ultimate security. That's the ultimate peace that ultimately the Good Shepherd wants to give you. So the question is, are you experiencing that today? Or is your life filled with fear, anxiety, worry, discontentment? Maybe you're experiencing the loss of a loved one and you're just saying, You're just saying, God, I feel like I'm missing, and that's okay. But the Good Shepherd is saying that I am with you, and you can find your peace and joy and satisfaction and fully in Him, and that He can sustain you through this time. So the challenge for us going into this new year is, like, how are you going to see God as your Good Shepherd? Will He be your total fulfillment? Will He be your total security and satisfaction? Will He be your ultimate joy? Will you be so joyful that it will overflow from your life that you can just give out to others because He is blessing you with those things so much? Like, here, let me minister to you. Even though the world may be caving in around me, my cup is overflowing and I can be ministering to others even in the midst of this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for you being our Good Shepherd. Lord, we are just sheep that keep wandering, and we don't trust you, Father. And Lord, we are thankful that you continue to pursue us and to follow us, even though we wander. Father, I pray that today, if there's someone here who does not know you as their Good Shepherd, today that they will place their faith in Jesus Christ, and they will allow you to begin to guide and to shepherd them and to lead them down the paths of righteousness. Father, we pray that today, those of us who may be a Christian here today, but Lord, we've missed it and we've lost just that sense of your presence, Father, that Lord, that we will regain that sense, Father, and Lord, that the fear and the anxiety that we are experiencing, Lord, will go away because we know that we are in your presence and that we have all that we need and want because we have you. Father, help us to come to that understanding. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.